And so for several weeks, I've been preaching on Revelation, to be announced, the future. And I've looked at the glory of God. I've looked at worship and how the book of Revelation is a book of worship. And it's a book that focuses on Christ. I've spoken about how we are a part of a new family, how we have laid our crowns before the King. But if I am to speak of the wonderful promises of God, if I am to speak of the grace of God, I would not be preaching the full counsel of God if I did not also preach on God's justice and on God's holiness. And we know in our lives sometimes that justice is not served here on this earth or in a timely manner. Sometimes the officials charged with enforcing the rules make mistakes, and justice is denied to a team. You know, we just saw a thrilling Super Bowl game. But late in the fourth quarter of a Jets-Seahawks game, the Jets trailed the Seahawks 31-26. Only a touchdown could win it for the J-E-T-S Jets. Quarterback Vinny Testaverde tried to catch Seattle napping from the 5-yard line and ran a quarterback sneak, and he made it for a touchdown, maybe. At least one referee said he was in, and another said he didn't make it. The Jets ultimately got the home field call. It was ruled a game-winning touchdown. However, the television replay showed that beyond a doubt, Vinny did not make it to the goal line. It should not have been a touchdown. The Jets won 32-31, and Seattle was cheated. But something very important came out of that game. The very next year, in 1999, the NFL voted to reinstitute instant replay after a 7-year absence. The Jets' non-touchdown TD directly contributed to its return. And then, I always like watching these gangster and casino movies and how people are able to cheat the casinos. Sometimes they use phones. The casino is calling. They need their money back. Please remain on the line. Your call is very important to us. Very important, and I usually end up waiting an hour. I'd hate to see what they do to unimportant people. Easily the most famous of casino cheats in roulette, Gonzalo Garcia cleaned out many casinos after he cracked the code behind the spinning wheel. The one-time Spanish record producer went from the simple family life to earning over $1.5 million playing roulette in Las Vegas over his career. His roulette career began in Madrid with the simple theory that roulette wheels were not perfectly random. He spent hours recording roulette results and with the help of a computer analyzed the results to discover the probabilities of the game, because no roulette table was perfect. Learning that there were imperfections in each wheel, he learned that certain numbers fell more often than others. He used this knowledge to make more than $600,000 in Madrid. Clearly, this discovery could not be wasted. And Garcia came to Las Vegas, where he operated in the early 1990s. After almost $2 million later, he was banned from casinos after his method was deemed unofficial. His case went to the Supreme Court. He didn't stand down, taking his fight to the highest judges in the land, and they ruled he did nothing illegal. Justice is not always served. Jonathan Edwards is remembered for preaching the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Most people don't know he preached more about heaven than he did about hell. He held his manuscript close to his face and spoke in a monotone. He could barely read his own writing. And he spoke like this throughout the entire sermon. And you could kind of fade away as he was speaking his words. It's kind of fun to kind of hold my hands here and just talk in this monotone. The people, so moved by his words, gripped the backs of their pews, feeling that the ground was about to open and swallow them. One man rushed down the aisle crying, "Mr. Edwards, have mercy." That was then, this is now. A huge number of Christians in this country do not believe in hell. In fact, there was a book written recently that said, "God in the Hands of Angry Sinners." Martin Marty, American church historian, summarized this attitude. Hell disappeared and no one noticed. Now, of course, the Bible clearly validates the existence of hell. Jesus spoke more of hell or Hades or Gehenna than any other person in the Bible. He spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. But what does our culture listen to? Isn't it interesting in ancient Israel that the popular prophets were the ones who would say, "Everything's fine. King, your reign's never going to end. Make that treaty with the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Egyptians. They're really good guys. They're not going to come and conquer you and then lead you away as slaves." But that's what happened. The people always want to hear what they want to hear. And in fact, Jeremiah got thrown into a cistern to die because he told the king that God was going to judge the king. We see that with Assyria, Jonah didn't want to be God's messenger, and God had to swallow him up. Now think about this. If you think that you're not worthy of being Christ's servant, if you think that you've done things that will never be forgiven, if you think that God cannot give you, cannot use you, God took an unforgiving, hypocritical prophet, grabbed him by a fish, spit him back on the shore and said, "You're going to Nineveh." God can use any of us. And sometimes a murderer can escape justice. James Whitey Bulger is one of the most famous gangsters in American history. He embarked on a life of crime at the age of 14 and had become a prominent figure in Boston's organized crime scene by the late 1970s. From 1975 to 1990, he also served as an FBI informant, tipping off the police to crime families while building his own crime network. After fleeing the Boston area in 1995, he landed on FBI's 10 Most Wanted list. He was captured in California in 2011. He evaded capture for that long. He was facing numerous charges, including participating in 19 murders, money laundering, extortion, and drug dealing. In August 2013, after a two-month trial, the notorious crime boss was found guilty of federal racketeering, extortion, conspiracy, and 11 murders. That November, he was sentenced to 2 life sentences plus 5 years in prison. So he has to die twice and then wait another 5 to get out. That's a pretty good sentence right there. The Great White Throne Judgment is described in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, and is the final judgment prior to the lost being cast. We know from Revelation chapter 20 that this judgment will take place after the millennium and after Satan, the beast, and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. The books that are opened contain records of everyone's deeds, whether they are good or evil, because God knows everything that we've ever done or even thought. And notice in that passage, we read about 2 books. One book is an account of everything we've done. The other book is the book of life. For everyone who is called Jesus Savior and Lord, and through faith and through faith, through grace, have his accepted the free gift of salvation, has confessed and repented, has changed their lives. All of those are in the book of life. So in God's courtroom, Jesus is our defense attorney. And he has a very good record as a defense attorney. And in that book of life, we will be judged as Christians based on what we've done. All that would do is affect our level of rewards. And I spoke about that when we looked at casting the crowns before the throne. As Christians, grace has covered all of our sins. They've been cast as far as the east is from the west. They've been thrown down into the depths of the ocean. The perfect sacrifice in Hebrews of Christ has come to give us life. When Isaac was going to be sacrificed by Abraham, God said, "I will provide the sacrifice." Imagine this, over 1,000 years before Jesus would die, God told us what was going to happen. As the suffering servant, as the Lamb of God, he took our place. And so now we use our time, our talents, and our treasure for our King. And one day he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And we know that anything we build in this life that's not on the foundation of Christ is sinking sand, is burning away as if it's chaff. It's here today and gone tomorrow like my hair. In the 20s, I had some pretty long hair. And in fact, it was really curly. And I was teaching at the time. And my hair would go down to here. It looked like it was always short. But then it would curl and keep going and going and going and going. And one day the principal that I worked for figured it out. So he pulled on my hair and it went pretty far down. Those were the glory days. Now the locusts have taken away. So are we building that life on that foundation that will never go away? Or are we building it on the sinking sand of this life? And then there's another book. And those people who are judged by their deeds, God has a perfect standard. God's perfect standard is Christ. The only way we can ever live up to that standard is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there are churches that have taken away the word blood from their hymnals. There are churches that have taken away the word wretch from Amazing Grace. People don't want to be reminded about sin. And when I talk to people, you notice no one ever uses the word sin anymore. It's an imperfection. It's genetic. It's because of my family. It's because I'm rich or because I'm poor. It's because I'm Texan. I pray on Sunday and curse on Monday because I'm Texan. It's because I had a wrong upbringing. It's because the devil made me do it. It's because it's not my fault. It's because your truth is yours, my truth is mine. If I punch you in the face, I'm okay with it. And we have all these justifications. And when we say we, I'm talking also about myself. The person I preach to the most is not you, it's me. And we have to look at reality. And that's what Christ does. That's what the Bible does. And the reality is we need to know Christ. We need to know God. We need to have a relationship with Him. There's a judgment of believers' works, referred to as the judgment seat or the bema of Christ. At this judgment, we are covered in grace. But God wants to reward us for the faithfulness we've shown Him. That person that was on the street that needed water that you gave it to, when you brought clothes to the mission, when you gave to help missionaries, when you went and visited the sick, when you visited people in the nursing home, when you prayed for your neighbors, when you helped out those that were hopeless, when you were kind to the orphan, when you treated criminals with respect, when you treated immigrants with respect, when you treated the disabled with respect, when you treated people that you hated with love, God remembers that. Every act of kindness, everything that we do as the body of Christ is not forgotten. And the most beautiful thing about heaven is not heaven. It's because God said, I will abode with you. I will tabernacle with you. I will live with you. I'll be there in the RV with you. That God is going to be with His people. That we will be with our loved ones who've gone before the Lord. That there'll be no more sin or death or crying or sadness. That there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. That God will remake that which is broken. That God has said we are new creations. And you know, I've discovered this about phone warranties. One, they're too expensive. Two, the money I have to pay to get the phone back costs more than my phone is worth. And three, they like to send me refurbished phones. You know, I send away a broken phone, so they send me a formerly broken phone thinking, oh, hey, you'll pay $200, we'll send you a phone that used to be broken, and you got your warranty. Or, after Katrina, there were these car dealers that would take these flooded cars, put a new coat of paint on them, make it so the engine would run at least 15 minutes, and then you would drive out the lot thinking you've got a new car. Well, if it was a submarine, you'd be in pretty good shape. But God is making everything new. God's not remodeling. God is building from scratch. And think about this. The God who created the pulsars and the quasars, the God who created the quarks, the tiny subatomic particles that you need an electron microscope to see, the God who stretched out the heavens, the God who knit you together in your mother's womb, the God that loved you before you were born, the God that knew that all these hundreds of prophecies about Christ would come true, either in His first coming or His second coming. The God that commands the armies of angels. The God that cannot be stopped. The God that is outside of time and can form time like clay. And physicists have been studying space and time. And it appears that time is a dimension. And that time is not a constant. All these things we learn about the universe, I think someone knew about them first. All these things we learn about the human body, I think someone knew about them first. When we get really happy that we've created artificial intelligence, I think someone gave us the intelligence to create the artificial intelligence. Everything that we've done, God can outdo. Everything that we build is not going to last. Businesses come and fall. There have been banks that were too big to fail. That failed. Every empire in the history of the world has come and gone. The Romans, the Greeks, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Chinese, the Mayans, the Aztecs, the mound builders, the Comancheria with the Comanches, the Sioux Nation with the Lakota and the Dakota, the Mohicans, the Japanese dynasties, the Russians and their czars, the Germans and their leaders, the Caesars, the presidents have all come and gone. England once controlled so much of the world that the sun never set on the British Empire. Now, Britain can't even figure out how to leave the EU. China was the most advanced nation in the world, and now they're building back up to being one of the most advanced nations in the world. Everything changes. Everything withers. Everything dies. Everything disappoints us. Everyone has limits. We worship celebrities until we find out they have wrinkles. They do. And sometimes they're not nice. I know this is news to you. We worship electoral leaders, political leaders, until we find out what they've been doing behind the scenes. We might think that a pastor is the greatest person in the world, but a pastor is a creation of God just like you. That the leader of this church is not the pastor. The leader of this church is not the board. The leader of this church is God, and God is still on His throne. And the most beautiful thing about preaching Revelation is about preaching the future. And I don't know what problems you're going through today. I don't know if you're dealing with depression. I don't know if you're having problems with your family. Actually, if you're in a family, you're probably having problems. I don't know what health issues you may be going through. You may have disappointments. You may not have accomplished everything you wanted. You might be frustrated. You might look at someone else you know and say, why don't I have a life like this person? You might look at your finances and say, why is this in red and not in black? You might look at all of the evil and the sin and the corruption around you and ask, why do the wicked prosper? But it's not the end of the story. God is the end of the story. And please pray with me and ask the Father, the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Redeemer what God wants us to do. Please bow your heads. Dear Lord, You created us from the dust. You created the stars with the Word. You could have used an army of angels to impose Your will on the earth. But You chose us, sinful, limited creatures, to show Your glory. We thank You for salvation. We thank You for redemption. We thank You for adoption into Your family. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would show us how to live lives that are worthy of You. It's in the matchless, holy name of Jesus above all other names that we pray. Amen.